Grace and mercy be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God, our Heavenly Father, and through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's text is found recorded in the Epistle of James in the 5th chapter, verses 7 through 11. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So far the text. In Jesus' name, our beloved Redeemer, dear Christian friends. Last Sunday in the post-service announcements, I shared an encouragement for us to give careful thought to our time-honored custom of decking the halls of our church at this season. To think about the spiritual meaning behind all of our decorations. That they not only serve the purpose of adding outward beauty to our church sanctuary, but more importantly, that they might serve the purpose of offering encouragement to us for our faith lives. When we think about the Bible verses that the decorations are intended to place before our mind's eye, like the twinkling tree lights and the battery-lit candles stationed on our stained glass window sills. Remind us, Jesus is the light of the world, the light of our souls, came from heaven to fill our hearts with the light of His grace, to dispel the sin darkness and to chase away the shadow of death. The evergreen boughs, reminder that Jesus came so that we might enjoy an everlasting relationship with Him, a life of peace and joy with Him now by faith and then forever in heaven. The white chrismon ornaments on our tree all have special meanings, reminding us of some very comforting truths from the Bible for our lives as God's people. Don't have time to talk about the meaning of all those this morning, but there's a handout you can take home with you today from the tract rack that contains information about this. Then there's the tradition of decking out the church chancel each Advent season with a wreath. Again, adds very outward, nice outward beauty to our worship space, we would all agree, but what Bible truths is it intended to place before our mind's eye? The first Advent candle, the prophecy candle, is there to remind us of our God's faithfulness in keeping every one of His promises that He made to His people of old, all through that long 4,000-year period of the Old Testament by which He kept their hopes alive of a Savior. And He enlivens our hopes with those same promises today. The second candle, the Bethlehem candle, can remind us of that Bible prophecy where God foretold the exact place where the Messiah would be born, the Bethlehem candle. The third, shepherd's candle, can remind us of those first humble visitors to the Bethlehem stable, who, when they had seen the baby Jesus, made widely known the saying that the angels had spoken to them concerning this child. And it'd be a reminder to us of the privilege God has given to each one of us of sharing the message of Christ with others. It's colored pink, by the way, because the Christ child was born in order to make us happy forever. Pink being the symbolic color for Christian joy. And the fourth candle, the angel's candle, which we'll light next week, reminds us of the heavenly messengers God used to proclaim the tidings of great joy of Jesus' birth, the very angels who will accompany him when he comes on the last day, whom we shall see when Christ returns, not in lowliness, but in glory and power, to receive us into eternal Christmas with Christ forever, the God-man. Now, when that joyous day will happen, can't predict. And our text this morning from James offers us encouragement to make it our prayer, "Bless me, Lord, during this time of watching and waiting for your second advent with prophetic patience." Now, what's prophetic patience? Prophetic patience is the endurance and the steadfastness of faith which with the Lord blessed his people of old all through that long 4,000-year Old Testament period, which he enabled his believers, used these prophecies to so they could hold fast to him in faith. Jesus, the divine Redeemer, he's going to come. He's going to be born on earth to save us from our sins. He's going to restore to us the holiness we lost through the fall into sin. Examples of such people, such men and women of faith that God blessed with prophetic patience. Well, you think of Adam and Eve, the very first people to whom God gave the first promise of a Savior who would arise on earth to crush the head of the serpent, in the process get his heel bruised, that Jesus would be hurt badly, but he would recover, he would be raised from the dead. Abraham and Sarah, who lived 2,000 years later, to whom the Lord gave the promise that in Abraham all families of the earth would be blessed. 1,000 more years went by, and God foretold through King David about 1,000 B.C., that the Lord would cause a shepherd to arise who would make his people to lie down in green pastures and lead them beside still waters and restore their souls, comfort them with his rod and staff, also when they pass through the valley of the shadow of death, and they would live in his presence forever. 200 years went by. God assured his people through Isaiah, it's about 800 B.C., that a virgin would conceive and bear a child, call his name Emmanuel, would also be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He would establish a kingdom that would be upheld with justice and righteousness forever. 200 more years passed. Now we get to the days of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, those three men in the fiery furnace. They lived about 600 B.C. God forecast at this time that a mighty one would arise who would put an end to sin and atone for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness, and he again would establish a kingdom that would never pass away or be destroyed. And the last prophet of Old Testament times, Malachi, 400 B.C., delivered the prophecy to God's people, "To you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." And by the way, there's a cherished carol that references that exact prophecy that we love to sing. Sing again this year, "Hark the Herald, Angels Sing," where the author wrote, "Hail the heavenly Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings." But just think about it. Think about the patience that God needed to give to these people of old, that they would hear all these promises for all these years, for millennia, and trust that the Lord is going to fulfill them. It's only a matter of time. That there shall be a root of Jesse who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in whom they will anchor their hopes. And that Bethlehem Ephrathah, though little among the clans of Judah, out of that little town would come to his people the one to be ruler over Israel, whose origins have been from of old, from everlasting. This, friends, is the patience that the Lord, through his apostle James, encourages you and me to practice as we await Jesus' second advent. Though many years again have passed on history's timeline since the Lord first made that promise, sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and everyone will see him coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory, and he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet to gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the heavens to the other. To know that that prophecy of Jesus will, like with the first Advent prophecy of his first coming, will be fulfilled. Just a matter of time. Notice the illustration also drawn from the world of agriculture that James uses to encourage us to look forward to Christ's return with prophetic patience. He says, "See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." Palestine, the climate was such that it was typical for the rains to fall during two intervals during the year. There were the early rains of autumn, which softened the soil so that farmers could begin their plowing and planting work. And then there were the rains that fell in spring as the crops were just starting to ripen. And with that timely moisture, a harvest of the wheat crops that they had planted earlier in the year was assured. But something that they could not predict, the exact time for these rains, the early and the latter rains. All they could do is wait for them, patiently. Wait, trust. And that's the way it should be, James says, for you Christians. We're awaiting Jesus' return on the last day. You don't have any way of knowing when it's going to happen. All you can do is wait prayerfully with prophetic patience. Practical application to take home from this for our lives as God's people today is that because we know that Jesus will indeed keep his promise to return, that we endeavor to keep the faith lamp the Lord has given to us well trimmed and burning, powered up by gathering here as we're doing to hear his word, praise him for his mercies, growing in the grace and knowledge of him by faithfully studying his word, producing also fruits of repentance. The Lord works through the word for his praise. You may have noticed how, you notice this, how many of our Advent hymns have that thought woven, as it were, like purple thread all throughout its fabric. The matter of Christian repentance and producing fruits of faith, where we ask the Lord to help us to grow in our lives of Christian sanctification for his praise. A couple examples, like the first thing we sang today. As judge on clouds of light, he soon will come again. And his true members all unite with him in heaven to reign. So before that dawning day, let sin's dark deeds be gone. The sinful self be put away. The new self now put on, and through Christian repentance. Or the second hymn that we sang today, on Jordan's bank, the Baptist's cry announces that the Lord is nigh. Awake and hearken, for he brings glad tidings from the King of Kings. Then, cleansed be every life from sin, and make straight the way for God within. And let us all our hearts prepare for Christ to come and to enter there. That, friend, is all part of practicing prophetic patience. living lives of daily repentance and faith, just as if Jesus was born for us at Bethlehem yesterday, or that he died on the cross for us yesterday, rose from the dead today, and that tomorrow is the day, as if it were the day, living like it is the day that he's coming back to receive us to himself. And let's also be reminded, another big part of practicing prophetic patience, living with steadfast hope and joy, not just when life's going well and smoothly, but when we experience sufferings as sojourners living in a sinful world. The people to whom James originally addressed this letter, they were suffering a lot as Christians. Things like having their property confiscated, and their, or they themselves and their relatives being put in jail or arrested, even executed. And it was amidst these severe trials of faith that James counseled them, brothers, and as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example. Remember how those prophets like Isaiah and David and Daniel endured so much for the Lord's sake during their lives. And he also singles out that patriarch Job. Job, who suffered the loss of his property by bandits and lost his children in a terrible windstorm and suffered a debilitating medical ailment, but was able, with God's help, to endure patiently, ended up being very richly blessed in earthly blessings, but especially with the crown of eternal life with the Lord. Sufferings that you and I face are not commensurate, necessarily, are they, with what the Old Testament believers faced, but I think we'd all agree, wouldn't we? I can relate. Aren't many years of our lives, months of our years, or even necessarily days in our week, when we can say, oh, everything's going just wonderful, just as I would have hoped and planned and chosen. No, isn't it true that frequently there are times when our spirits sag and they droop, our days sprinkled with sighs, our eyes moistened by tears of sorrow? We may be tempted to wonder why the Lord allows a particular cross of suffering in our life. Why hasn't he returned to judge the world and put an end to all the sufferings? Why haven't you come back, Lord, to bring home your cherished bride, the church? So how important it is that you and I pray, bless me, Lord, with patience. Remind me also, as a sojourner living in a sinful world, that things are not always what they seem to be on the surface. Just as Jesus was a lot more than he appeared to be when he lived on earth, and when he was born as a child at Bethlehem, looked no different than any other baby, and yet was the mighty Son of God. And when he suffered on the cross, had no beauty or majesty to attract people to him. There was nothing in his appearance that people should desire him, and yet he was and is the greatest and most glorious of kings, our beautiful Savior. Just as that was true, so we may seem to be sometimes, or feel like we're nobodies. Nobody's special, not beloved of the Lord. Maybe he's forgotten about me. Surface, might seem that way on the surface, but no. The gospel truth is, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed in his second advent, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. It is the same Lord who in love and grace promises in the meantime to supply us with the patience that we require to hold fast to his promises as we await that coming day when we will see with our physical eyes, what we see with our physical eyes will match perfectly what we see already now with our faith eyes. And when we'll experience firsthand and to the full what Isaiah pictured beautifully in our first lesson, the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the desert and streams. A highway will be there. It will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be put away. But it will be only for those who walk in the way of Christ. Wicked fools will not go about on it. They will already have departed, made to depart by the Lord. And only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord. And they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So, friends, then, yes, let us practice prophetic patience. And let us know most assuredly that just as Abraham's promise, great reward, Zion's helper, Jacob's Lord, him of twofold race, the God-man, truly came as long foretold, so also as judge on clouds of light, he soon will come again, and his true members all unite with him in heaven to reign. And yes, may also our Christmas decorations here at church and that you have at home serve as helpful reminders of this blessed truth. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, it shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Salvation.